150, if you will, Psalm 150. And as you're turning to Psalm 150, I will read for you the verse from the book of Titus that we have gotten to in our study through the book of Titus, Titus 2 and verse number 1, when Paul tells Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," and we've taken this purposed detour to deal with the subject matter of doctrine, and some have asked, how long is it going to be? Well, the message I'm seeking to give you this evening, I could take 7 weeks to deliver this message, and so I'm trying to make it through the doctrinal part, but I don't want to rush too much, because doctrine is important. And we're living in a time in which, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that there will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so doctrine is important, and so this evening we will continue with our study on the doctrine of theology. And we started this section of our study on theology in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 10 we used as our first lesson. And verse number 6 says this, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." And we looked at that verse as being sort of our template outline, if you will, for the study of theology. And we're dealing still with that section of the verse when it says, "Thou art great." And last week we looked at the greatness of God, part one, and we studied the natural attributes of God, the fact that our God is omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's immutable, and He's eternal. And how that ought to cause us to rejoice when we understand the way in which God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. This evening, we're going to continue looking at the attributes of God. We'll look at the moral attributes of God, and with God's help, we'll try to look at 7 of them this evening. It is not an exhaustive list, but it is a sampling that we'll have this evening. I want to draw your attention to verse number 2 of Psalm 150. We could read the entirety of the psalm and see the call to praise and how important it is that we praise the Lord. But I want you to notice what the psalmist says in verse number 2. "Praise Him for His mighty acts." Now, we understand this evening that our God has done some incredible things, some marvelous, miraculous things that He's done, and we ought to praise Him for those things, and we praise Him for the things that God does, then we ought to. But then you look at the latter part of the verse, and it says, "Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." Not only do we praise God for what He does, but we find that we praise God for who He is. And I am thankful, even as we look at the natural attributes of God last week, and we dealt with the fact that He's immutable, that He never changes, He is the same yesterday and today and forever, that this evening when we think about the latter part of Psalm 150 and verse number 2, when the psalmist says, "Praise Him according to His excellent greatness," that our God is great, He never changes, and it ought to cause us to rejoice. There are times in our lives in which we deal with difficulties. There are times in our lives in which we go through what some have termed the valleys. We're in those valleys, our circumstances may not be great, but we understand that our God is still great, and He is still worthy of our praise. And so we need to understand who God is, and as we examine these attributes, it helps us to understand who He is. This evening, if you're taking notes, it's just simply the greatness of God, part 2. And let me share the first attribute that we're going to look at this evening. This one, God is holy. God is holy. And the book of Isaiah, if you will, and we'll kind of be all over the place. I've not given, of course, exhaustive list of verses for each of these points that we'll deal with this evening. But I do want to show you that the Word of God shows us that our God is holy. Isaiah chapter number 6, and the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, and we're familiar with this portion of Scripture as Isaiah's commission, if you will, and his call is recorded here. And the Bible says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." We find that later on in the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 57, in verse number 15, The Bible says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We find that this, the dealing with the subject matter that is before us of this first attribute, the holiness of God, that our God is holy, it really is his most prominent attribute that we find in the Word of God. And we find that it means to be perfectly pure. We find that it means to be complete in moral character. You understand that our God is not becoming holy. He is holy, and he will ever be. We find that the psalmist declares in Psalm 99 in verse number 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." And this evening we think about the holiness of God, and we begin to understand as we review the attributes of God, we begin to understand how he transcends us, and we begin to notice the way that he would interact with us. And this evening we have to rejoice at the fact that we serve a God who is perfectly holy. In fact, the psalmist on more than one occasion gives this admonition to the reader that we are to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. When we're mindful that our God is holy, it ought to cause us to rejoice. We find that we sang, actually this past Sunday morning, we sang, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And what a great song it is to just pause and just reflect in the holiness of our God. And we find that he is holy, he is perfectly holy, and he has called his people to live holy lives. We find that the Bible says that we're to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. And we see that, of course, first mentioned in the book of Leviticus as he's dealing with his people, and then again repeat it in the New Testament for the people of God today. And so we find that really the most prominent attribute of God with regard to his moral character or attributes is the fact that our God is holy. Notice number two, that God is righteous. We speak about the holiness of God, that God is perfectly pure, he's complete in moral character. We begin to deal with the subject matter of his righteousness. We would say this, that this is the expression of his holiness in dealing with mankind. To say that God is righteous is to say that he is just and lawful. In other words, he always does that which is right. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that has revealed himself to us in his precious word, and we understand that he's holy, but then we understand that he's righteous. The psalmist says this, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145, if you will, and Psalm 145, and I want you to notice what the psalmist says with regard to the righteousness of God. And making this declaration, we examined part of this passage last week at the end of our message with dealing with the fact of declaring the greatness of God. But I want you to notice in Psalm 145 in verse number 17, the Bible says this, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." We begin to think about the righteousness of God. Of course, we would understand as we think about the righteousness of God, we understand what it is to be, as we would examine the character or attributes of some that are unrighteous. And we look at this attribute of our God and we say that he always does that which is right. Now, you understand that as we look at the attributes of God and we begin to examine each of these attributes, that we are simply just scratching the surface, but we understand this evening that his attributes are in perfect harmony one with the other. And as we begin to understand this evening the righteousness of God, we understand that it's a pure working of God, and that the way in which he deals with mankind based upon his holiness, we also understand it's an everlasting righteousness. The psalmist says, and you can jot it down in Psalm 119 in verse number 142, the psalmist declares, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." When we begin to think about these first two attributes that we're dealing with this evening, the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, we find that we fall well short of the Lord God omnipotent. That we find the scriptures speaking of mankind says that there are none righteous, no, not one. And we can begin to understand how that the attributes of God, as we begin to understand them, and we say, how can we approach God and understanding the attributes that He's given us, revealing His character, His person to us, we thank God for the plan of redemption and how that Jesus Christ makes the way for us to have a relationship with this, with the God of the universe. And the Bible tells us, with regard to the subject matter of righteousness, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, that God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so often, as we think about that verse of Scripture, we speak about the subject of imputed righteousness, that Paul states that it's not in mine own righteousness, but it's in Christ's righteousness. And He is righteous, and His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. He is righteous in all His ways. He always does that which is right. It is to be just and to be lawful. Number three this evening, God is faithful. Oh, how we can rejoice even thinking about the statement of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations when he declares, "Great is thy faithfulness." We sing the song and we consider the faithfulness of God, and we begin to think about again as we've looked at these attributes, and we find that the Bible tells us that God is faithful. And it's not that He sometimes is faithful, it's not that He's becoming faithful. No, He's faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? It means that He is constant, He is dependable, He is trustworthy. And we understand what it is to have someone that is faithful. We understand what it is to have someone that is unfaithful, that lacks faithfulness. And we understand this evening that our God is faithful. Again, as Jeremiah proclaimed, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness," in Lamentations 3 and verse number 25. But I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you know, the reality is that we serve a God who is always trustworthy and always dependable. Why? Because He's faithful. I'm so thankful that He's shown us in His Word, He's revealed to us His character, that our God is faithful. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 9, notice what Paul says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Later in 1 Thessalonians, he would say this in chapter number 5, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And begin to think about the faithfulness of God. You've no doubt experienced times in life when you've dealt with someone that is a faithful servant, if you will, to use that terminology, or someone that is not faithful. They're not trustworthy, they're not dependable, they're not reliable. And we say, when we think about our God and we understand how He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, that He has declared to us that He is faithful. Now, as we begin to look at these, and we're just a few in this evening of these moral attributes, I want you to just pause for a moment, and we'll mention again at the end of the message tonight, but I want you to just pause and think about how the Bible reveals to us the true nature and character of God. If you're going to try to determine who God is, if you're going to try to answer the question of what is God like, you better go to the Bible. You better understand what the Word of God says. We find that too many today are looking for a definition of who God is from some other source. And there are many sources that are lined up that are ready to say, here's what God is like. And many times we find that they would seek to define God in terms that, I should say, redefine God in terms that would be acceptable to them, that would perhaps accommodate the way in which they want to live and appease their conscience. But we go to the Word of God and we find how God has revealed Himself to us and how we ought to rejoice. Our God is faithful. Not only is God faithful, number four, if you're taking notes, God is love. Now, I would submit to you this evening that we think about this particular attribute of God and declare that God is love. I would say this, that it's probably one of the most discussed attributes of God in our society today. It's probably one of the most discussed attributes of God, but probably in the most erroneous way. Why do I say that? Because so many people run around today declaring this term, God is love. That's biblical, by the way. The Word of God declares for us in 1 John 4 and verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We find that in verse number 16 of that same text of Scripture that again, John will declare that same statement, God is love. And so we find that when they would use this, this statement, when they would say, well, God is love, we have to take a step back and say, well, what do they mean by that? Because it's not biblically erroneous to say that God is love, for we know that God is love. But what does God reveal to us? What does that mean that God is love? I've often shared over the years about one of the dangers of false teaching is that they will use our vocabulary but not our definitions. In fact, I was speaking with someone yesterday and shared that very truth with them, and I said, we have to be so careful because at times we'll hear people use a word, a phrase, a Bible term that we use, and we understand what we mean by it, but they mean something entirely different because they're using the vocabulary, but they're using a different definition. And it's absolutely essential for us as the people of God, when somebody says something and we say, well, what do you mean by that? That's going to go lengthy ways to find out what they are meaning by the statement that they're making. And this evening, we find that the Word of God declares the love of God. One of the most known verses in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Right? We understand that many people know that verse of Scripture. Many children have memorized that verse of Scripture. In fact, when some missionaries come home and they try to share Bible memorization in another language, sometimes it's John 3:16 that they go to share that verse, and they'll teach kids in children's church. And what a precious verse it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what a blessing to know that God has declared His love in His Word. Not only has He declared it, He's demonstrated it. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans 5 and verse number 8. And what a blessing to understand that His love has been declared and His love has been demonstrated. But when we begin to think about how is His love defined, you've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. I believe that God's love is best defined as being protective, not permissive. And so often today in the society in which we live, if you hear those that are trumping or banging that drum that God is love, what they're meaning by that is God is permissive, that God is okay with my lifestyle, that God is okay. He wants me to be happy. God is love. And that's just not true. The reality is that God's love is best described as being protective, not being permissive. We understand that in a number of different arenas of life. We understand that probably one of the best illustrations of understanding the protective nature of love versus the permissive nature of love is that of the love of a parent for their child. Of course, we understand that our children at times want to do something that they are not permitted to do. And perhaps they will have a desire to do that something, and we understand as parents that are older and wiser that that something could cause great harm to them. And they want to do it. They throw a fit. They desire to do this thing. But because we love our children, we will protect them from that thing, versus permitting them to do it. Well, Johnny wanted to put his fork in the outlet, and so I let him do it because I love him, and I just thought he just really wanted to do it. That's not going to fly. We protect him, right? So think about the nature of God, and understand this evening that He loves us with an everlasting love. We find that Romans in chapter number 8 teaches us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and how we can rejoice in that truth this evening. But when we understand tonight that God is love, we say that God loves me so much that He wants to protect me, that He wants to protect you. It's not a permissive, yeah, just go do whatever you want to do and live however you want to live because God is going to accept you because God is love. No, it's protective, not permissive. We find that our God is holy, He's righteous, He's faithful, He's love. Notice with me that our God is compassionate. Our God is compassionate. Look over in Psalm 86, if you will. Psalm 86 and verse number 15. In fact, if you want to jot down the entirety of Psalm 86, it'd be a great chapter for you to go and read and just to understand the way in which David is praying and seeking the face of God. Many of God's attributes are mentioned throughout this passage of Scripture. A heart attitude of humility is displayed on the part of David to be taught the way of the Lord. We find in Psalm 86 and verse number 15, the Bible says this, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." We see a number of other attributes in this verse of Scripture that are given beyond the fact that our God is compassionate. But I want you to take note of the fact that the Bible says that our God, that He is a God that is full of compassion. The word compassion is an interesting word. They tell us it's a mixed passion. It's a compound of love and sorrow. We think about the Word of God and how God's Word reveals to us that our God is compassionate, that He is full of compassion, and we rejoice in that truth. But we find that on many occasions, especially if you study the life of Christ and the gospel records, you will find that there is this expression in the Scriptures that is used regularly, that Christ was moved with compassion. We have a God that is full of compassion. We have a God who is moved with compassion. We find that in the book of Matthew, notice what the Bible says during, again, one of the examples of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter number 14. And I want you to notice what is taking place here and to see the compassion of our Lord. And we see here that the Bible tells us about Jesus and, of course, the things that are going on specifically in His ministry. And we're going to jump right in the middle of the text, but in Matthew 14 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick." He was moved with compassion, and then what did He do? He healed those that were sick, and what a blessing. And we begin to see how that even as the evening would draw on and all these are going on, that you enter right into the text of Scripture that records for us the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 when the disciples, hey, send them away. But Jesus, He was compassionate toward them and He wanted to meet that need. And here we see that He was moved with compassion. It's a great study to go through the Scriptures, the gospel records, and to see all the times in which our Savior was moved with compassion. We speak today in our society, there are some that speak about we need to be more compassionate, and certainly we find that our God is compassionate, and He's full of compassion, and He's moved with compassion. If you're taking notes, number six, I know we're moving quickly. Again, we could preach a whole message on each of these. I just want to kind of scratch the surface this evening and maybe whet your appetite for some further study of these attributes. Number six, God is gracious. He is gracious. So often we speak about the grace of God and we sing about the grace of God. One of the probably most often requested songs, Amazing Grace. And we understand, Brother Don, he just makes me laugh every time we get anywhere near the 180s in the hymnal. He wants to know why we're not on 187, because that's Amazing Grace. And it's as if the other eight songs there just, you know, not just, you know, we got to be 187. And what a blessing. Amazing Grace is a great song. We speak about God's abundant grace, and we begin to think about God's grace. And notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 111 with regard to this attribute of God's grace. In Psalm 111, we find that in verse number 4, the Bible says, "He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Once again, we see that compassion referenced here in this verse of Scripture. We're focusing here on that attribute that the Lord is gracious. This evening, we find that really the grace of God can be defined as God giving us what we do not deserve. Some have said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and what a great definition, if you will, of the subject matter of grace. And thinking about grace, certainly it is the grace of God in giving us what we do not deserve, thinking most importantly about that salvation. And you think about saving grace, and we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the book of in the city of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, and notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, Paul is speaking, and again, a passage of Scripture that we've often quoted, but just allow it to sink in this evening. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, because our God is gracious, because He gives us what we do not deserve, because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, went to that cruel cross, He was crucified, He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. We find that it's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We think about the grace of God, and we think about the fact that our God is gracious. We are mindful this evening of saving grace. And oh, how we ought to rejoice for the grace of God. We find the Word of God also speaks about serving grace, and that is God giving us the ability to serve Him and His empowering. We find that in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 12, if you flip over there and notice what Paul says with regard to the grace of God, here specifically dealing with that serving grace, and we find here that Paul is speaking about the grace of God and how we ought to rejoice in understanding that our God is gracious and His grace has been given to us. And he says that he wants to be a good steward of the grace of God. And I've jotted down the wrong passage of Scripture here. It's not 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Let's see here. Yeah, let's look here. It says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And here's the answer of God. "The Lord said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We begin to think about the grace of God, and God's grace is sufficient for us, and we certainly are thankful for that. The verse that I was thinking of in my mind as we were turning there is in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to jot that down, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, I want to read to you what Paul says there. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." And notice what he says, "And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And we find that we have been given the grace of God, His serving grace, the opportunity that He's given us to serve Him. And what a blessing it is to serve the Lord and to understand that it's by His enabling, and that's when we speak about the grace of God, not only saving grace, but serving grace. And finally, this evening, as we finish up these attributes, I want you to notice that God is merciful. God is merciful. And what a blessing to think about the grace and mercy of God. We often speak of them in connection one with the other. And really, there's just a small nuance and difference between the two attributes. If we say that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, we would say this of mercy, that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And really, they're, again, very closely associated the one with the other. The psalmist declares you were in Psalm 114 and Psalm 116. And verse number 5, I want you to notice, and we've already read a couple of verses that have referenced the mercy of God. But I want you to notice here again the grace and righteousness and mercy of our God is mentioned all in one verse of Scripture. Here in Psalm 116 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." We find that over in the verse that we read a moment ago in Psalm 86 and verse number 5, that the psalmist tells us that our God is plenteous in mercy. We find that this phrase is found 41 times in the Scriptures. The phrase is this, that His mercy endureth forever. You read about that throughout the Psalms, and again, on 41 different times in the Scriptures, you read with regard to the mercy of God that His mercy endureth forever. Paul says, speaking of the mercy of God in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. We think about that word rich, it means abounding. And he says that our God is rich in mercy. Again, the psalmist says that He's plenteous in mercy. Our God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We come to to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and we find that our God, He's ready to pardon and ready to forgive. Why? Because He's gracious and He's merciful and He's faithful, and we read all of those things and we understand that. And so this evening, as we look at these seven attributes of God, and we've gone through them quickly this evening, and we've dealt with the fact that He is holy, He's righteous, He's faithful, He's love. We find that He's compassionate, He's gracious, and He's merciful. We say, man, that's a lot. There's so many more attributes that we could deal with this evening, but just to look at those seven tonight, and how does it impact us? How does it affect us? Well, number one, it ought to cause us to rejoice. It ought to cause us to rejoice tonight that we serve a God that is so great, and He has revealed to us His character. He's given to us His attributes and His word so that we'd understand who He is. As we examine His character, as we examine the attributes of God that are revealed to us here, it causes us to rejoice greatly. Remember, we started this evening in Psalm 150 when the psalmist said, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. You wake up tomorrow morning and God is still going to be holy. He's still going to be righteous. He's still going to be go right through all of them that we've dealt with this evening. He's going to be omnipotent and omniscient as we dealt with last week. Our God is always going to be those things because we find that He's faithful. He is immutable. And this evening, as we are mindful of those truths, that it helps us to understand and to rejoice greatly in who He is. It helps us to declare His greatness to another generation, to another group of people. They don't know who our God is. They don't know that He's faithful. They don't know that He's gracious and He's merciful. There are people today in our society that have all sorts of weird views about God. And yet we have the Bible and we've been given truth about who our God is. And for those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have the privilege of Him being our God. As we mentioned in closing last week, in Psalm 48, the Bible speaks about the greatness of God, and it speaks about great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And the psalm ends in verse number 14 when it says, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We think about the greatness of God, and I wonder this evening, how His greatness, not only does it cause us to rejoice, but how does it impact us on a daily basis? How is it that when we understand the attributes of God, how does that impact how I live my life day by day? How does it impact how I deal with the troubles and trials and difficulties in my life when I'm mindful of the fact that my God is, and we're listing out all of these attributes of what He is, then it enables me to approach those times of difficulty and adversity with a completely different approach. Because I'm mindful of who my God is, and I'm mindful of who He has revealed Himself to be, and that He is my God. I think about some in the Scriptures that we read of, in fact, many that we read of in the Scriptures, that really, as we think about the way in which they approach God and they approach Him properly, and the basis for their approach to God is understanding His attributes, understanding His greatness, understanding what He's able to do. You think about the disciples. We could use a whole host of illustrations. I'll use one this evening. You think about the disciples. As they begin to pray, and they're being threatened, and they've already had some of them have been imprisoned for a short period of time, and they've dealt with some persecution at various levels. They've been threatened and beaten, And yet we find they go and they pray, and they begin to pray that God would work in very distinct ways. Why? Because they understand who God is. They understand that He's omnipotent. They understand that He is the Creator, that He has all the power. They understand that He's aware of where they are and what they're dealing with. And we could look at a whole host of examples this evening as to the attributes of our God and how it impacts the people of God. How we go to God and we understand that He is ready to pardon. He's forgiving. Aren't you thankful for that this evening? And it causes us, on the basis of understanding His grace and His mercy and His love, it helps me day by day to be able to have that proper approach to who God is in my daily life. And this evening, we serve the God of the universe. And our God is a great God. And He is the only God, we understand that. But to think about His greatness, I hope this evening, I'm sure that none of these things are new to any of us. When we think about the context in which they're given, and we think about the subject matter that's before us, I say thank you, Lord, for revealing your person to us. A whole lot of people in this world that have no idea who God is. We find there are a whole host of other people today in this world that are seeking to make God something that He is not, someone that He is not. And we find that the book of Romans deals with that in very particular when the Bible speaks about the fact, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, Romans 1, 22 and 23. We see that happening. We find that there's a group of people that simply don't want to be accountable to the God of the Bible, the God of the universe. But I believe this evening that there's a number of people that just simply don't know. They've been deceived. They've been blinded by the God, little g, of this world, Satan. And we have the privilege of saying, but this is the God of the Bible. Did you know that God was? And we begin to speak His attributes. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for the Word of God this evening. I hope it's been a blessing and encouragement to you, and that we rejoice greatly, not only for the things that He does. Oh, how we ought to praise Him for what He does, but that we'd praise Him for who He is. Father, we love You this evening. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for these attributes. I know that we've gone quickly this evening, but Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us to be encouraged tonight at the thought of Your greatness. And Lord, that we would rejoice greatly. Help us, Lord, to declare Your greatness. Bless our time of prayer. We do thank You for the privilege of prayer. We thank You that You're a God who hears and answers prayer. I pray that You'd bless the remainder of our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.